like to have you turn again to John chapter 8, and while we're introducing this, I'd like to just kind of tell you how we got to where we are as far as the theme of the message today. With the Lord's Supper taking place today, I was thinking, should I go to a different section of Scripture in preparation for the Lord's Supper? And I felt like the Lord wanted me to stay in this section of Scripture in John chapter 8. And so I began to look at it from the perspective of how can, like it says, the Lord says, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, do this in what manner? In remembrance of me. And that's what I'd like to try to emphasize here today as we go through these points. How can we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him in specific areas in this particular section of Scripture? And so would you join me in a prayer? And we'll dedicate this time to our God and ask God to speak to all of us as we fellowship together in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Father, we know it's no secret what you can do. But as it was being sung, I was thinking there's so much that you could do, but people don't want you to do it. They're not willing for it. And we ask you for miracles. Lord, I was thinking about Trayvon, who is now back home from the burn center, and you know I'd like to meet with him. And Lord, sometimes we need miracles in the body. Sometimes we need miracles in the soul, and sometimes we need miracles in our spirit. And I want to pray for all three of those today. I pray that you would open not only Trey's eyes, I pray you'd open all of our eyes, open my eyes to the miracles that God can do when we understand who Jesus Christ is and by faith receive him. And by faith, live in the reality of his life and his salvation. We pray for the two that Justin mentioned that had major physical situations this week. Whatever is needed as far as continued medical care, oversight, and for their health and for their families. And Father, I want to especially pray as we spent Wednesday night, we dedicated Wednesday night praying for children. The whole evening was dedicated to praying for children. I want to ask you once again to put a hedge of protection around all the sons and daughters of this fellowship. And I also want to ask you to put a hedge of protection around those that are with child right now and the babies that are yet to be born. We know that your son said, "Let the children come, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so we ask you, Father, for your protection based on the advancement of your kingdom and the glory of who you are and for the honor of your name. And we ask you to put a hedge of protection around every family, every marriage, every son and daughter. And we pray that even as we've gathered here for fellowship and worship today, may there be miracles taking place in loved ones' lives that may not know you or may have gotten away from you. We pray that, Lord, it wouldn't just be what's happening here in this building. We pray for those miracles outside in the community. And so we ask you, Father, to, as Jonathan and Viviana both will be sharing their testimony today, and then Viviana will be baptized. I know that we talked a lot about one of the purposes of baptism is a clear conscience. And if there's anyone here that does not have a clear conscience about baptism, I pray that, Lord, this would be an opportunity for them to have clarity about their own relationship with you and what is baptism all about in order to have a clear conscience with God. And so I pray you give great liberty to Jonathan and Viviana as they share. And, Lord, speak to all of us. May this be a wonderful time of fellowship and worship. May it be a wonderful time of growing in our love for each other and our love for you. And so we ask for your blessing supernaturally now in this message. May it not be about human might or human ability or human strength. Lord, may your spirit work so that every person here can receive from you regardless of the words I speak. May you speak through your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in John chapter 8, we have this crowd of Jewish people, especially Jewish leadership, and twice they addressed who their father was. First time they said, Abraham is our father. And of course they put their spiritual confidence in their physical lineage of being a part of Abraham's lineage. And the Lord was saying, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham, meaning the works of faith, the same works of faith that Abraham had, and be of his spiritual lineage and not just be of his physical lineage. Amen? So no matter what your environment has been coming up, growing up, there has to come a point in every person's life. You know, the Bible says you have to work out your own salvation. Amen? Your parents can't do it for you. Your grandparents can't do it for you. It has to be a time in your life where you personally come to know Jesus Christ in a saving way, and then God can give you the assurance, the definite assurance of your salvation through being born again of the Spirit of God. The second time they mention who their father was is in chapter 8. Where is it now? Verse 41. In verse 41, they say that God is their father. And this is where I want to start my first point here as to when we come to the Lord's Supper, what do we need to remember in order to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? Well, the first thing we need to remember is God's love manifested through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you would look at verse 42, when they said, we have one Father, and that's God, our Father. And then the Lord could have said, if God is your Father, you would honor me. If God is your Father, you would receive me. If God is your Father, you would listen to me. If God was your Father, you would worship me. Those things are covered in other sections of the gospel, and some right here in this chapter. But I want you to notice specifically what the Lord said. He said, if God is truly your father, what will be your relationship to Jesus Christ? What did he say? You will love me. And I want to spend some time on that, okay? I want to spend some time on as we come to the Lord's Supper. I think it's good for us to do a spiritual inventory and consider how is my love relationship with him. Amen? One of the places there in Revelation, God speaks to us there about it's possible for us as believers to lose our first what? First love. And if there's anything that needs to be kindled and kept kindled hot, it should be our fervency of love for God. Amen? That's why last year and this year, we were talking about the verses. This year it's been, you know, love God. We're to love God with how much of our heart? All our heart, all our strength, all our mind, and then to love other people out of our understanding of God's love for us. Now, we can't understand, and by the way, God says everything in the Bible, the whole point of everything in the Bible is to understand genuine love. He said all the law and all the prophets are fulfilled in those two commandments of loving God and loving others. So it's kind of summing up the whole message of what God's trying to produce in us. And that's why when we go to our dinner after the Lord's Supper, what do we call our dinner? We have on the first Sunday of the month when we have the Lord's Supper, we call it agape dinner. It comes from the Greek word for love in the Bible. And so by the time we get to the dinner, hopefully our time around the table can be genuine love. Amen? Not just going through the motions of something, not just going through the pretense of something. The whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is for us to develop genuine love, to be accountable of understanding our love for God. Now, if we're going to understand how to love people, we've got to first understand God's love for us. I think it's in 1 John. It says, we love God for only one reason. We love God because what? He first loved us. So if I'm not clear and understanding God's love for me, and do you think the devil will battle us in this area? You think he will try to keep us from understanding God's love for each one of us? I love to tell people that in God's sight, people are precious. Precious jewels. There's no person, even when it talks about unsaved people, and it talks about out of one side of our mouth we bless God, and then out of the other side of our mouth we curse people. And it says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And it says, because these people, even if we're talking about unsaved people, they are made in whose image? The image of God. And so every person has great value in God's sight. You have great value in God's sight. Amen? Precious. Precious in God's sight. And I've thought about that scripture there in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's a prayer that we should all be praying. Paul prayed that prayer at the end of chapter 3, and at the very end of his prayer, he says, we know that God's able to do exceeding abundant above all we could even ask or think, but it's all in the context of understanding God's love. If you look at that whole prayer, he says, I pray that you would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. For what purpose? That you might be rooted and grounded in your relationship with Jesus Christ and begin to understand the fullness of his love. Amen? And then it says the fullness of his love, the height of it, the breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it. And it says the heights and all that measurement of his love, it says it passes what? I mean, it passes human comprehension, how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, how valuable you are in his sight. And I tell you, it will free you up in your doubts and your insecurities and your fears and your worries and all the apprehensions of life if you know for sure that God loves you. Amen? I like that scripture. I believe it's in Galatians. It says, there's plenty of scriptures that says God loved everybody, but that scripture in Galatians says, he loved me. Right? He loved me. And what did he do? Gave himself for me. That's personal. That's personal. That's individual. It's not just that he loves somebody somewhere. He loves me. I was thinking with the men Thursday about the love of Christ manifested on the cross. You know, it says in Romans 5:8, God manifested or God demonstrated his love in that when we were in a sinful, rebellious state, he gave his son to die in our place. And we can thank God. For God's love for us is not dependent upon merit in us because there was no merit in us. Amen? There's no worthiness in us. God loves us unconditionally. That's what agape love is. It's self-denying, self-sacrificing, selfless love. And that's the kind of love that really keeps a congregation strong and healthy and maturing. Because if we understand God's love for us, then we'll be able to love others in the same way that God loves me. Turn to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot, that would be God, is the one doing the birthing. Everyone that loveth him that begot will be able to do what else also? If you love God and you understand God's love for you and then you love God back, then what will you also be able to do? It says we'll be able to love him also that is begotten of him. God puts a high priority on the church, the saints of God loving each other. And, I mean, you see it all through Scripture. Because, for one thing, it increases a powerful witness of the gospel. The Lord said in later chapters in John, he said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a correct doctrinal statement on paper." You remember that verse. It's in there somewhere. I mean, you know, it's good to have a correct doctrinal statement. But the end of the commandment, if our doctrine is sound, the end of our belief, if it's sound and genuine, the end of the commandment, end of God's commandment is love, right? And he said, "By this all men will know that you are truly my disciples." And how are they going to know that? They look at how we relate to each other and whether or not there is true evidence, sincere evidence of agape love. So that's something for every one of us to pray about today as we come to the Lord's table. And I pray often that God would keep us from having thoughts towards each other that's not coming from God. Amen? We need to bring our thoughts captive to God. And if I'm thinking something towards somebody else, I need to bring that to God and say, "God, is this something I should be thinking or not?" Amen? Because it's so easy to misinterpret where other people are coming from. So easy to have your perception of where they're coming from, and we need God's help on that to be able to love each other in the proper way and to dwell in the oneness of fellowship with Jesus Christ and have a powerful witness to the world that desperately needs to see genuine love. Amen? So that's the first point here. The Lord said, if you were truly one of God's children, if God was truly your Father, what would you do? You would love me. So let's pray about that as we approach the Lord's table today. How is my love relationship with him? Now, secondly, we need to remember the wonder of his origin and incarnation. And I'd like you to look at verse 21. If you go back to John 8 with me and look at verse 21. He says, "I go my way, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins, because where I go, you cannot come." So he's talking about he's going back where he left from. Now, he's going to talk about it in John 14 also. When we get to John 14, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's true believers. But here he's saying to those who are not believers, "I go my way and you will die in your sins and you will not be able to go where I am." Big difference, right? Now, our Lord, if we're going to understand his origin, we need to understand that he stepped out of eternity and in his humanity was here on earth. And then when he left here, he went back into eternity. Right? So when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to have a proper understanding of him, he is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. Amen? Now that right there is worth chewing on. That's worth meditating on. When I think about my problems and my difficulties and my everything I've got, the pressures and the problems of life, he's got a perspective on it that's much greater and much higher and much bigger than anything my finite mind can take in. Amen? He has an eternal perspective on it. Eternal perspective. I think that's part of what he means in verse 23 when he says, "You are from beneath. Where am I from? I'm from above." There's a night and day difference between my origin and your origin. Eternal Son of God. Now he says, "I go my way." What he's speaking of there, he's speaking of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his glorification. Notice he doesn't say, you're going to crucify me and that's going to be the end of me. Is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with authority and speaking with final mastery of everything that takes place in his life? It's not what man's going to do to him. Doesn't it say in John chapter 10, no man, this is the Lord speaking in John 10, no man takes my life from me. What do? I lay it down. And this is worth considering as we come to the Lord's Supper. He voluntarily took our place out of love for us. Amen? He didn't have to, but he did. I love those songs that talks about the measure of God's love and the depths that God went to in loving us, the cost of God to redeem us from our sin. Amen? That's part of preparing for the Lord's Supper. Remembering his great sacrifice on our behalf. Now, he also came with a commission. If you look at verse 42, not only his origin, but his commission in verse 42. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. And this is a very important concept in the Bible, being sent by God. Being sent by God. First thing it tells us about John the Baptist is that he was a man sent by God. And find the same thing here, the Lord Jesus is speaking of being sent by his Father with a commission, with a mission in mind. And what was that mission? He came to seek and to save. Aren't you glad he seeks you? Because we don't seek him. If he didn't seek us, we just keep going in the same direction away from him. Amen? What does it say? All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way. I was so glad when I was 18 years old, wrapped up in my life, wrapped up in my world, wrapped up in my self-interest and all the rest of it. And got back with one of my friends down there in Alabama that I had grew up with in elementary school, and we decided we were going to do whatever we wanted to do. The only problem was this: my friend had a Bible study scheduled. And so we went over to my friend's house to tell the guy that was leading the Bible study there wasn't going to be any Bible study that night. That was the night he shared the gospel with me. The night when I had my plans, going my way, doing my thing. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't seeking God. Matter of fact, I was getting ready to just go out. And God, at that moment, stepped in to share the truth of the gospel with me so I could understand his great love. And by the way, the thing that impressed me about the guy that led me to pray the prayer of salvation was the time he spent with me after I got saved. We spent a lot of time together, and I remember some of the things he taught me, but the thing I remember the most is he loved me. Tom Tarvin, the guy that led me to the Lord, and then he discipled me. He spent time with me. But I could see the love of God through him. And that's very important. Do people around you need to see genuine love, the genuine love of God? It's part of them knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. So we need to behold the wonder of his love. We need to behold the wonder of his origin in incarnation. And then thirdly, we need to behold the wonder of truth in him. Now, I'm going to not make a whole lot of comments about verse 44 because I want to stay on the positive this morning, not the negative. Verse 44 talks about all the negative stuff, But I do want to say something about verse 44. I may come back to it and what it says here about the devil. But one of the things that stands out to me, let me just read 44. You are of your father, the devil, which all unsaved people are. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now, my point here is the wonder of truth. If we're going to live life right, if we're going to take the Lord's Supper right, if we're going to understand right, we've got to be living in the wonder of the truth. Now, the Lord's already said, if you continue in my word, right? If you continue in God's word, what will you know? You'll know the truth. So if you go any other place for truth, you're going to be on sinking sand. The only place to find absolute truth is in the Word of God. Amen? The only place to find absolute truth is in Jesus Christ himself and the revelation of Jesus Christ through his Word. Otherwise, we'll be like Pilate, who said, how can you really know what truth is? Because if you don't start with Jesus Christ and start with the Word of God, then you're constantly searching for truth and you never find truth. Amen? Isn't there a scripture that says people are ever learning? Ever learning, but what are they not able to do? Come to the knowledge of the truth. And then what does that lead to? Not only skepticism about truth, but it leads to every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And I like what we were talking about this week. What it leads to is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Because if there's no absolute truth, then truth can be what you choose it to be. Right? But there is absolute truth. That's why the Lord says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. Amen? Now, I wanted to say something here about itching ears because of another scripture. If you've made up your mind what you want truth to be, can you find a philosopher or a teacher or a preacher that will tell you what you want to hear? I mean, whatever brand of truth you've chosen, which put quotes around truth, whatever brand you've chosen or whatever flavor you've chosen, you can find a teacher. And the way it talks about in the last days that people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure the preaching of the truth that comes from the Word of God. Right? But what will they do? They will heap to themselves. I consider a heap means it's going to be a massive movement among people that heap to themselves teachers. And the Bible says, what kind of ears do they have? Itching ears. That's a King James word there. Itching ears. But if I had to paraphrase, it would be, you find a teacher who will tell you what you want to hear instead of a teacher who will tell you what you need to hear. And there's always somebody out there that you can find that will promote the kind of life you want to live, right? But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his way is the only way. His truth is the only truth. Amen? His life, his way of life is the only life. It's not up to everybody to choose, because, listen, if you don't come to the truth that's found in Jesus Christ, you will not only not find the truth, you will not find life. Amen? The Lord said in John chapter 10, he said, I am come that you might have, he prefaced it by saying the thief, the devil, only comes. I've been thinking about this. The whole operation of the darkness of this world, the whole operation of the devil and his angels, their whole operation is to steal, to kill, and destroy. They don't show up to operate unless they can do something like that. I mean, the devil is never our friend. He's never got our best interest in mind. Amen? Never does. And, you know, Paul was very concerned about us as believers when he said, I fear for believers as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so our minds would be robbed of the simplicity of truth that's found in Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a great brain to understand the truth of God's word. You have to have a heart, a broken heart, to understand the truth of God's word. Amen? And God will open it up to you. You know, if you humble yourself and acknowledge, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of. That's the truth. That's the truth. And if I'll confess, like it says in 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, which is the truth, I am a sinner. If I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive my sin. But if I'm calling it everything but sin, I've got that word in 1 John 1:9 says you agree with God. The word confess means to agree with God. What does God call the behavior? He calls it sin. If we call it what God calls it, is there forgiveness to be found in Christ? And so that's the truth. God be merciful to me. What am I? I'm a sinner. That's how you understand life. That's how you understand light. That's how you receive all that you need to understand about things working in its proper order. I've been thinking about that section in Revelation since Robert preached on it. When it was, they were searching for somebody to, who is worthy to open the scroll? And nobody was able to step up to the plate. There's only one that can step up to the plate to righteous, in a final righteous way, judge the world. Amen? Only one. Because his judgment is according to absolute truth in a perfect way. And furthermore, there's only one that is able to set this world back in its proper order. Because when God comes to judge this world in a final way, he's going to set this world back in its proper order again. Amen? Praise be to God, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise be to God, he is the Lamb that was slain. And he is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration, as we come to the Lord's Supper today. Amen. He can set this world in its proper order. He's the only one. Otherwise, the disorder will continue, and the disorder, as the Bible says, will wax worse and worse. So the only hope for the world is in Jesus Christ and the truth that's found in him and his word. Amen. That's something to shout hallelujah about, because we can experience it. We, as believers, can walk in the light of it. Even if others do not, we can have in our soul and in our spirit and in our families and in our homes the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Amen? That's the kind of unsearchable riches that are found in Jesus Christ. I was quoting from Proverbs. It says, "The blessing when you have the true blessing of the Lord..." Not talking about money, not talking about material gain. We're talking about the blessings in your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless what? His holy name. And forget not all his benefits. He's talking about the benefit package of your soul. I tell you, that's the best benefit package anybody could ever have. What does it profit a man? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and still not have things right in his soul with God. And so the wonder of truth, the wonder of his love, the wonder of his origin and incarnation, and then the wonder of truth that's found in him, and also the power of truth. They tried to seize him. Multiple times they tried to seize him, and they could not seize him. They tried to kill him, like at the end of this chapter. They're going to take up stones to stone him, which is very fascinating to me because this chapter ends with them bringing the woman in adultery to be stoned, right? The chapter starts, I mean, I think the whole intent there was they really wanted to stone Jesus. And how does the chapter end? They took up stones to what? If we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no neutral ground. We are either for him or against him. There's no middle ground, right? I mean, that's why he says there in Revelation, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. You can't, as soon as you have light, the darkness has to go. Amen? So they tried to seize him. They tried to kill him. They tried to charge him. As a matter of fact, the Lord invites them to charge him right here. He says, which of you convicts me of sin? Now, I notice an interesting thing here is whenever the Lord is under attack, if people don't want to respond to the truth, there's something I notice all through this chapter, and it's having to do with diversion and accusation. I just want to show you a few things here. What we should do when we hear truth is respond to it with brokenness and humility before God so God can show us the truth about who? About ourselves. But sometimes what we do is we get busy with diversions of not what's going on in my life, but what's going on in other people's lives. And I call it diversion and accusation. Now, verse 21, I just want to show you a few examples here. In verse 21, the Lord said, with absolute authority of truth, if you do not believe on me for salvation and forgiveness of your sins, you will die in your sins and be eternally separated from me. And rather than them digesting that and thinking on that and say, you know what, maybe you ought to give this second thought. Maybe you ought to think about what he's saying. In verse 22, what did they accuse him of? They diverted away from what he presented, and then they began to accuse him of what in verse 22? They said, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about committing suicide? Which in their mind was a horrible, terrible sin against God. So instead of them addressing their sin, they diverted and went to accusation against the Lord. Now, if you go to verse 41, verse 40 and 41, in verse 40, the Lord says, you seek to kill me, a man, the God-man, that has told you what? The truth, which I have heard of God. And what he's saying is, every word that I'm speaking to you is the Father's, God the Father's word that you say you believe in him. You know him. And he's saying every word I'm speaking is God's word. Now, notice how they respond. Let me read it again, verse 40. You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, again, it's diversion and accusation. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. I hope you can see the overtones of what they're saying there. They were accusing him based on the shadow that surrounded his birth. They're not looking at their sin. they're still diverting away from the sin problem in their own life and trying to put something back on him again. So we see this all through here. They're talking about the Lord having a demon when he says, which of you convicts me of sin? And nobody stepped up to the plate to convict him of sin. But what did they step up to the plate to do? It says in verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well, you are a Samaritan. And I mean, this is just horrendous here. They said, we know that you have a demon. They're talking to the Son of God. Now, that reminded me of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 12, when the Lord talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, when the evidence of his, and it's also here in John 8 from 12 through 20, the Lord says, my Father has made it clear with clear, definite evidence, with signs and wonders that I'm doing, that I am God manifest in the flesh. I am the Son of God. There's clear evidence of it. And that's what it says in Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, there was clear evidence. They couldn't deny the miracles that were being done. But in Matthew 12, they said, he does his, he's doing his miracles by the power of what? Beelzebub, by the power of darkness, power of the devil. And then the Lord made this statement. He says, all manner of sin can be forgiven. But if there's been a clear witness of who Jesus Christ is, and you reject that to the state that you've rejected that, then you're committing blasphemy of the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's a very serious thing. Very serious thing to have truth clearly, definitely presented as to who Jesus Christ is, and not to respond in faith, but furthermore to attribute it to the work of the devil. So it's diversion. And what else? Accusation. And I think that's something for us to be careful about as we come to the Lord's table. Rather than diverting and accusing, we ought to be humbling ourselves before God so that God can speak to us. Amen? Speak to us. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you're able to show us truth. We thank you that you're willing and able and powerful. Your word is powerful. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce deep within us to show us the truth we need to see so we can confess our sin and understand your forgiveness of our sin and be able to have a greater love for you that leads to obedience. Because I know, Father, your word says, if we love you, Jesus said, if you love me, then you will obey me. And I want to pray for that today. I pray as we come to the Lord's Supper that all of us would take the points we've made about understanding your love, understanding your Son's incarnation and origin, understanding the truth that's found in him, and understanding the power of his vicarious substitutionary atonement, the just suffering for the unjust, that you made him who knew no sin, the sinless Son of God, he who knew no sin, to be sin, to step into our place, to take the judgment of sin, to bear in his body on the tree the judgment of our sin, so that by his stripes of taking the judgment of sin, we can be healed. And if there's anyone here today that needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can make them a new person, they don't have to find a teacher with itching ears to keep living in the same lifestyle that is their own way. They can come into the freedom and the truth of God's way, found in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to see if we believe on your Son, it's not like you put us in a straitjacket with a bunch of do's and don'ts. When we believe on your Son and we continue in his word and in his truth, the truth gives us true liberty to obey you and be kept from all the destruction and all the ruin and all the devastation of what happens when sin and self is the master of our life. So speak to us, Father, as we prepare now for the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.